you're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the program. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Every single Sunday is a celebration of the rest we have in Jesus Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. But one time each year, we start to think about a special celebration. In other words, a highlight of our calendar, because indeed, it is the highlight of our life. And that week is the week that we are about to embrace. It is the end of the week, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And this year, as you approach Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, do not do it in cavalier fashion. Intentionally think about what this entails. Tomorrow, we start to prepare for Friday, and then Friday for Saturday, and Saturday for Sunday, because in those 3 days, we have a microcosm of everything that makes our life worthwhile. And that's not an overstatement, because as the Apostle Paul made clear, if Christ had not been raised, our preaching, well, it's plain useless, and so is your faith. More than that, says Paul, we're then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he didn't raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. In other words, if devotees of the kingdom of the cults and adherents of world religions or liberal scholars are right, the biblical account of the resurrection is fiction, it's fantasy, or perhaps even worse, a gargantuan fraud. If, on the other hand, it is factually reliable, Christ's resurrection constitutes the greatest feat in human history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the Christian faith, and never forget that. Without it, there would be no Christian faith. Indeed, without the bodily resurrection, you might as well tear up your Bible, torch your church, because, well, Christianity is false, and there's no hope for salvation and immortality. Paul is going so far as to say, if the dead are not raised, eat, drink, because tomorrow we die. In other words, what I'm underscoring here is that the physical resurrection constitutes the very capstone of our faith. Without it, Christianity crumbles. As such, those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips must be prepared to defend the historicity of the resurrection. And to make that process memorable, I've developed the hankronym FEAT. And that's the basis for the third day, the reality of resurrection. I not only give you this information in a poignant manner, but I make it memorable as well, because you need to be on the vanguard of being able to establish the fact of the resurrection to anyone who is open to listen. And I think if there's one thing you can do in celebrating this weekend, it would be to internalize the fact that Jesus suffered fatal torment, that the tomb was empty. Remember, Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. And then that Christ appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And as a result, Not only were the apostles transformed, but millions of people have been transformed, not only in the Roman Empire, but throughout every epoch of time since. And we as Christians have the opportunity to be a tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in that process. Now, I've actually used the acronym FEAT because it's the greatest feat in the annals of recorded history, F-E-A-T, but remember, this comes directly from Scripture. That four-part argument is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, the third day, the reality of resurrection, it's a must-read. You can read it quickly. You can read it as preparation for this upcoming weekend. But above all, make it your goal over the next year to internalize this information so you can use it to make a difference. Again, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, Resource Consultants, they're standing by. The number 888-7000. CRI. A lot of you hanging on already. As always, remember, 888-ASK-HANK translates to 888-275-4265, and you can call that number anytime. We'll go right to Matt, first off, in Charlotte, North Carolina, listening on WHVN. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
Pretty good. It's really good to speak with you. And my question is maybe a little different. I'm actually wondering about 1 John chapter 3, specifically verse 9. And this sort of has to do with sinless perfectionism. And I understand that, I believe in the first chapter, John says, if we say there is no sin in us, we deceive ourselves. But then in chapter 3, he goes on to say that those who are believers will not sin, indeed cannot sin. So I was wondering if you could explain that for me.
Yeah, well, what John says is no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. What John obviously is talking about, and I really emphasize that word obviously in context, because of the very thing that you point out, he's not schizophrenic. He wouldn't say one thing in chapter 1 and something else in chapter 3. He's obviously pointing out that believers never live in a state of willful, ongoing, continuing rebellion against God. That is completely antithetical to what believers are. They have turned their willer in a different direction. It is turned towards God as opposed to away from God. So this has to do with a state of willful disobedience continuously in an ongoing fashion.
Okay, so when he says cannot sin, should that be qualified then?
Well, it is
about willful.
No, it is clearly qualified by the context, and that's why I not only read that immediate verse, but also referenced back to your very astute insight about what John says in the first chapter.
Okay, so what would you say to a sinless perfectionist, in essence?
Well, I would say that they are living in a state of denial. Every single one of us in the quietness of our own closet knows just how riddled by sin we really are. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul. He's an exemplar. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, and yet he says, oh, what a wretched man that I am. The good that I would, I don't do. The evil that I would not, I do. Who can save me from this body of death?
That's right. Well, thank you so much, Hank. I really appreciate your ministry, and God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you so much for your call back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Christopher in Michigan, listening on the web. Hi, Christopher.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
Good, thank you.
I'll keep it in 1 John, and we're going to go first. I have a question about 1 John chapter 2. I'm part of a group of men that will be teaching the book of 1 John at my church. And I got chapter 2, and there's a couple of things in there, but I was really more so looking for your commentary on the verse where he says, the anointing that you have received of him, and you need not that any man teach you, but as that same anointing teaches you of all things and is the truth and is no lie, you shall abide in it. What's your commentary on that?
Well, in brief, I mean, what is the context here again? Context, context, context. This is a warning against Antichrist. And in context, John is saying that every believer has the ability to discern between a true and a false teacher. True teachers are always going to underscore the fact that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. False teachers will deny that very fact. And therefore, you could know beyond the peradventure of a doubt that a Mormon teacher is a false teacher. A Jehovah's Witness who is part of the Watchtower organization has followed the false teachings of an organization. This certainly does not suggest that there are not teachers. Obviously, there are, because if you look through the context of Scripture, Paul makes very plain, particularly in Romans chapter 12, that some actually have that gift. And if they have that gift, they ought to exercise that gift. And so he says, if a man's gift is prophesying, this is not to say foretelling the future, but prophesying in the sense of forthtelling, edifying, exhorting, strengthening believers and the like. If it is your gift to prophesy, then use that gift in proportion to your faith. If it's serving, serve. And then he says, if it's teaching, let him teach. So God has called teachers to the churches. This is a gift that God has given some. Now, all of us should teach, but some are gifted as teachers. So none of us can say, well, you know, I don't have that gift, so I'm not going to teach. But we all have to recognize that there are, as well as those that are called to teach, there are those who are gifted to teach.
Okay, I have a follow-up question. One of the commentaries I read said it could be John contrasting Gnosticism with Christianity. Would that be, or was that? Would that be too late for this this book?
Well, this book was written long before the advent of the extreme popularity of Gnosticism. But having said that, there certainly are precursors to Gnosticism, which would have great effect with respect to what John is writing about here, in that the Gnostics, in principle, would deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh.
Okay. Okay, well, thank you so much for your help today.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Michael in Longview, Texas. He's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Michael.
Hey. Appreciate your show. Listen to you on the way home.
Thank you.
I was listening to your commentary earlier, and I have a question about what day Jesus actually died. Did he die on a Wednesday or on the Friday?
Well, I mean, what do the Gospels actually say? They say that he died and he was buried before the day, before the Sabbath or on Friday, and then he rose on the day after the Sabbath or on Sunday. And remember that in the Jewish mind, part of a day counted as an entire day. So there's no need whatsoever to have 72 hours accounted for here, particularly in light of the fact that the scriptures say Jesus rose on the third day, not after 3 days. You'll find that in Matthew chapter 16. So Jesus died on Passover day or Friday to fulfill all the conditions of being our Passover lamb. So I think those that try to say that Jesus died on a Wednesday or a Thursday, they compound the problem exponentially.
Yeah, well, the reason I was saying that was because it does mention that it was a high Sabbath, or it was a different Sabbath. I was wondering why would it say that? I don't remember exactly the scripture reference.
Yeah, no, I don't think. Yeah, I don't think that is a good argument. I've heard that argument from time to time. In fact, I've written about that, but I don't think that's a good argument. And the reason, again, is if you look at just the plain text, it is emphatic, it is specific, it is clear. And again, there's a reason that he died on Passover Friday. It was to fulfill the conditions of being our Passover lamb. If you want to hang on, I can send you further information in this regard available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You might even be able to find it online at equip.org, where you'll find all kinds of resources to equip you, exhort you, encourage you as you walk the Christian walk. It's not enough to talk the Christian talk. We need to walk the Christian walk. And that means essentially that we need to be willing to take up our cross and daily follow Him. How many of us look to this world? We say we're looking to the world to come, but we're, well, quite obviously looking at this world, and it has a grip on us. And the whole idea is to lose the world's grip or claw in our flesh and actually raise our gaze like those who are willing to die for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because they knew that they would rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible like their master. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered live, 888-ASK-HANK.
Fatal torment, empty tomb, appearances of Christ, transformation. These four witnesses prove the resurrection of Christ, the central truth of Christianity, and our only hope of heaven. Hank's book, The Third Day, examines the historical facts in depth to help you defend your faith and rejoice in your own coming resurrection. The Third Day is our thank you for your gift today to help produce more Bible Answer Man broadcasts and other truth-affirming CRI resources. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to request your copy today. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions. But their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness. Find out why Christians don't want to grow up. Other topics include Christianity and black slavery. Was St. Peter the first pope? Pi's Wager, Life of Pi as Pragmatic Argument, Jihad and Just War Theory, observing the 40th anniversary of Roe vs. Wade, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.
the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world. But by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal way? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Find out in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we go right back to our callers. Next up is Cindy. She's listening in Buffalo, Missouri. Hi, Cindy.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm okay. I'm a Jehovah's Witness, actually, and I'm just curious what you've got to really say about Jehovah's Witnesses, because I don't know how to say this. I've been kind of excommunicated.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, Cindy, I have often said that virtually every single aberration to authentic Christianity begins with a misconception of the nature of God. And that is the first and foremost problem with the Watchtower organization. They compromise the nature of God. And you probably know this as well as anyone, in that they're teaching their devotees that the Trinity is a freakish-looking three-headed God invented by Satan, and that Jesus is merely a God. So in Watchtower theology, Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael, and then during his earthly sojourn, he becomes merely human, and after his crucifixion, he's recreated an immaterial spirit creature. And that leads to Jehovah's Witnesses denying what we celebrate this coming, in particular, this coming Sunday, the one day in the calendar that we set apart in a very special way to honor the resurrection of Jesus Christ, although we honor that resurrection every single Sunday. That's why the emphasis is placed on the first day of the week. But Jehovah's Witnesses deny the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ because, according to Russell, your founder, the body that hung on a torture stake, as opposed to a cross, either dissolved into gases or is preserved somewhere as a grand memorial of God's love. According to Orthodox Christianity, what happened is Jesus rose from the dead in that body, and he is forever in that body, and as a result of that, we have hope because we too will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So the major issue, although there are many other issues, Cindy, has to do with the nature of God. We believe, according to the Scriptures, that there's only one God, that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. In other words, the Father never becomes the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. And the reason we believe that is that's what Scripture teaches. We also recognize that while it is incomprehensible, it's not illogical, because what Scripture is saying, Cindy, is that there's one what. In other words, with respect to the nature of God, there's only one. With respect to persons within the Godhead, there are three. So there are personal self-distinctions within the Godhead. And again, I can't fully comprehend that, but I apprehend that in the Scripture, so I bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me. But what the Watchtower organization has done is they have said, that's incomprehensible to me, so I'm going to reinvent it. And therein lies the problem.
Well, you know, there's something else that's always been kind of confusing, too, is that Jesus, he says, do this in remembrance of me until I come. And that there's only supposed to be 144,000 that take of the cup and take of the bread, but yet he says, all do this in remembrance of me.
Yeah, and that's a good point. I mean, the Watchtower clearly teaches that only 144,000 people are going to make it to heaven, and the rest of the faithful will live apart from Christ on earth. And therefore, in Watchtower lore, there's a little flock of 144,000 who get to go to heaven, and a great crowd of others who are then relegated to earth. The heavenly class are born again. They receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They can partake of communion, as you allude to. The earthly class cannot. Now, the problem here, again, is a misapprehension of Scripture. When the Bible speaks of the 144,000 in the book of Revelation, it is talking about the full complement of God's people, which is to say, from one vantage point, the full complement of the people of God is numberless, a great crowd. From another vantage point, it is numbered 144,000, and that number is meant to communicate something about the great crowd, which is to say, it is saying the apostles times the 12 tribes times 1,000. So it's talking about true Israel, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, and even in our epoch of time. So it's talking about the full complement of true worshipers of God who received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their life. It's not talking about one class and another class. The Bible doesn't talk about classes of Christians. We are one in Christ, and as such, we are living stones in the temple of God, of which He is our head.
Right, and also, you know, he says, take of this cup and of this bread until I come. Well, they say that he came in 1914.
Well, that's right, and this is the problem with millennial cults in general. What they did is they prophesied that Jesus Christ was going to return, but when it didn't work out, then they had to spiritualize the prophecy, and prophecy pundits always do that. They have to come up with an alibi. But the reality is, Jesus will appear a second time, and he has not appeared a second time, and we don't know when he will appear a second time, but we can be absolutely certain that he will. Just as he came in judgment on Jerusalem in the temple, so we can know for certain that there'll be an ultimate day of the Lord in which he will come again. Jesus himself said that. Cindy, he said, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned.
Wow.
So, you have been disfellowshipped. You're being shunned. But you should think of this as a great and glorious opportunity to embrace the real Jesus Christ. You know, you don't have to work your way into God's righteousness, because the gospel's never due. The gospel's done. It's done through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So if you realize that you're a sinner, and all of us do, in the quietness of our own room, we know we're sinners. If you realize that you're a sinner and are willing to repent of your sin, which is to say, turn away and move in a different direction. Do it God's way instead of doing it your own way. And if you embrace him as Savior and Lord, then he will be yours and you will be his, and no one will ever snatch you out of his hand. Then when you're baptized saying to the world, I no longer belong to myself. I belong to Jesus Christ, and I'm identifying visibly with the body of Christ. So this is a glorious opportunity, particularly as we celebrate Easter. Oh, what an opportunity to embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord and enter into a glorious eternal relationship with the very one who knit you together in your mother's womb.
Right.
Do you want to do that?
Sure.
Well, I want you to be enthusiastic about this, because if you're not, you don't understand what this is. When I became a believer, I was told that, in essence, the King of the universe was offering me the greatest gift you could ever receive. And we're like beggars reaching out our hands to receive the gift of a king. He did what we could never do. He lived the perfect life which we could never live. And he offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We can't work for it. We can only reach out our hand and receive what he so graciously is offering to us, eternal life. I mean, Cindy, I couldn't talk to you about anything greater. If I offered you $1 trillion, I don't have the capability, but if I did, it would be insignificant by comparison. And I know that if I, you watch these publishers' clearinghouse sweepstakes, and someone wins $1 million or wins $500,000 or wins $10 million, they go crazy. Well, this is, by comparison, so much greater. You're receiving the gift of eternal life, which means that you will never die. When Jesus appears a second time, you're going to rise. Your body is going to be transformed, and you are going to be very much like a caterpillar, which becomes a butterfly. You'll be the same physically, but you'll be different organizationally. That's what you have to look forward to. If you really desire a relationship with Jesus Christ, and this phone call, this conversation is a divine appointment, I can lead us in a prayer. Now, there's no magic in the words. It's just me helping you communicate to God the intent of your heart.
Okay.
Do you want to do that?
Sure.
Well, Cindy, let's pray together. And again, remember, there's no magic in my words. It is simply the intent of your heart. Simply say this, Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
I thank you.
I thank you.
That you have provided a way for me to have a relationship with you.
That you have provided a way of...
to have a relationship with you.
A relationship with you.
I realize that I am a sinner.
I realize I'm a sinner.
I repent of my sin.
I realize I'm a sinner.
I repent of my sin.
I repent of my sin.
And I receive you as Savior and Lord of my life.
I ask you to come into my heart.
And be my
Savior and Lord.
Yes, amen. Amen. You know, Cindy, if this was genuinely the intent of your heart, the angels are even now rejoicing. And, you know, again, I want to be so clear that there's no magic in a prayer. It's not like you just bought an insurance policy. But if that's the intent of your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ will come to live within you and give you a renewed perspective and give you the opportunity to be a living stone in the temple of God. And I don't want any quick fixes, but if you will hang on, because I am coming to a station break, we will follow up on you. We will give you the materials so that you can be discipled and be folded into a healthy, well-balanced church. So please hang on. Don't go anywhere, because we're not called to be converts. We're called to be disciples, learners, or followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we go to break, Cindy, do hang on. As we go to break, remember that each one of us has an opportunity to be equipped for evangelism. And that is to say, to use our well-reasoned answer as a springboard or an opportunity to share the grace and truth and love that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. And when we talk about Jesus Christ, we're not only talking about the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, but the one who knit us together in our mother's womb and has created us for everlasting fellowship with Him. What a glorious truth. What a glorious conversion. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned.
To understand voodoo, one must understand its history. Its similarities with traditional West African religion led to the understanding that it is the same religion with minor variations. It is therefore more polytheistic than it claims to be, and its practices, worship, and way of life are incompatible with the Christian faith. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal reveals the irreconcilable differences between voodoo and Christianity. To subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man, so stay tuned.
When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world, but by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal form? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Other topics include the gospel of Jesus' wife, Steve Jobs' Jesus and the problem of evil, jihad, jizya, and just war theory, the Euthyphro dilemma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important fact of Christianity. In fact, if Christ was not raised from the dead, nothing else matters. We are still in our sins and have no hope of heaven. Learn to defend the resurrection with Hank's book, The Third Day, our gift to you in appreciation for your ministry support today. Examine and explode the lies of resurrection deniers and strengthen your confidence in your own resurrection. To request your copy with your gift today, visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our callers. Next up is James. He's listening in Seattle, Washington, in KCIS. Hi, James.
Hi.
How are you?
How are you?
Good, thank you.
Hey, so I had a question about replacement theology, what your understanding of that was, and kind of your opinion on it.
Well, there's a couple of things I would say about that. On the one hand, it's sort of a pejorative term that is used for those who dare question the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which the vast majority of Jews perish. So this ultimate pejorative phrase has been coined for those who are denying the heart of dispensational eschatology. In fact, not only are they called replacement theologians, but they're said to be guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism. And there are popular dispensationalists like John Hagee who say replacement theologians are now carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. But The church has never replaced Israel. The church is part of true Israel biblically. So I think the very people who are using this phrase actually should be looking in the mirror, because the phrase applies to them. Denotatively, replacement theology happens to be the dispensational belief that national Israel is going to replace the church as the focus of God's plan during a 7-year tribulation period.
Gotcha. Okay. Yeah, because I got the question asked to me by a Messianic Jew that said, "Hey, what do you think about this?" And I was like, "I don't have any idea what that means."
So. Yeah, I think what's important to recognize is that if you are in Christ, whether you are Ruth in the Old Testament, who looked forward to Christ through types and shadows and ended up being in the lineage of Jesus Christ, though she was a Moabite, or if you are someone today who embraces Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, either case, you are true Israel. So there's only always been one chosen people. They're made up of every tongue and tribe and language and people. And they are the ones who are followers of Christ. Again, in the Old Testament, through types and shadows, in the New, after Christ has come. But in both cases, they're one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by the Apostle Paul as a cultivated olive tree.
Excellent. So kind of like in Hebrews, we're talking about being grafted in, all in Christ.
Yes, and that's the mystery of the gospel. The two have become one, and we are one because we are in Christ. You know, that's one of the things that Paul makes clear in Galatians chapter 3. He says that Abraham only had one seed, and then he is explicit by saying not seeds, singular, I mean plural, but seed, singular. So Abraham only had one royal seed, and that royal seed, says Paul in Galatians 3, is Jesus Christ. And then he says, if you are in Christ, well, then you're the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. He says, whether you're Jew or Greek, has nothing to do with your genealogy or your nationality. Whether you're slave or free, has nothing to do with your station in life. Whether you're male and female, has nothing to do with your gender. If you're in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, he says, and heirs according to the promise. Not only so, but the Bible makes clear in the words of Jesus Christ himself, there are those who say they are Jews, but they are a synagogue of Satan. And to those who claimed we are the sons and daughters of Abraham, Jesus said, well, I can make sons and daughters out of these stones. The point being that the real followers or the real sons and daughters of Abraham are those who find themselves in Abraham's royal seed, Jesus Christ.
Excellent. Awesome. Thank you very much. Appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much. Written about this in a couple of places, including my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mary, St. Louis, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Mary.
Hi. Hey, I've been reading a Bible. It's called the Daily Bible, and it does Old Testament and New Testament each day. And the more I read about the Old Testament, I'm having a real puzzlement as far as, yeah, because it seems to me like God was a very angry God in the Old Testament, and he was quick to anger more than passionate. And then when you see Jesus, it's like a total 360, and it's really being, it's kind of perplexing me because it's like two different gods. I hate to say that, but I mean, I believe in Jesus Christ, and when I read the old Bible, I was like, surely this can't be the same God.
Well, I can assure you, Mary, that it is. And let me quote to you what Jesus said in Matthew 23 when he was talking to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. He said, "You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and full of wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets, and you decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourself that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers, you snakes, you brood of vipers. How will you escape being condemned to hell? Now, the reason I quote that in part is simply to disavow the notion that somehow or other Jesus is meek and mild. No, Jesus had righteous indignation against sin and those who would lead people astray into the abyss, those who would take children and rob them of their faith, those who would prey on the weak, those who loved their traditions more than they loved God. So Jesus, who is God, is the self-same God that we have in the Old Testament, whose eyes are too pure to look on evil, who cannot tolerate wrong. Furthermore, let me say this. If you want to find the most violent, brutal act in all of the Bible, you don't find it in the Old Testament. You find it in the New Testament, where you have the sinless Son of God who suffers more than any human being, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind, so that we might be redeemed not only in time, but also for all eternity. Now, what I'm saying in essence is the God of both Old and New Testament is not schizophrenic, is absolutely the same God, but we have to recognize that the love of God demonstrated in the Old and New Testament is counterbalanced by the justice of God. So when someone says, my God is a God of love, their God may be a God of love, but in that case is only a figment of their fertile imagination. The God of the Bible is a God of both love and justice. And in the Bible, we see a reconciliation of that love and justice. And ultimately, we see that in the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I'm reading some of these. I think we're in Numbers now. But it's like, Moses kept him from basically destroying all the Jews in the first place because he kept on getting mad at them. And God got furious. He was putting plagues on them. He's like, stand aside, Moses. I'm just going to destroy him.
Yeah,
Moses is like, no, don't do that.
Well, but this is not capricious. What you have to understand here is that Moses is the ultimate lawgiver, and now Moses, in contradiction to the law of God, is violating the command of God because he wishes to please his Midianite wife more than he wishes to please God. And so the Midianite wife has to do the commandment for Moses. This is why God was angry with Moses. And this makes perfect sense. I mean, if I had, God forbid, a child who now is an adult culpable for extravagant immoral behavior, even the kind of behavior that might take the lives of some children and maybe some women, for me to be indignant or angry with a righteous anger would be completely consistent. And we're talking about those who are called to be representatives of God to the people. That's what Moses was to the people. He was God to the people in the sense of the representative of God to the people, and now he is violating the most basic of laws that ultimately will point forward to Jesus Christ, in which the civil and ceremonial laws find complete fulfillment. And so you can see that God would be angry with Moses because the lives and eternal destinies of millions are at stake. So when you start to put this into perspective, you realize that the worst thing that can happen is not to die. The worst thing that can happen is to have the wrath of God abide on you for all eternity because you don't want a relationship with God. And Moses was the one who mediated that relationship to the people.
Right. I was referring to the time where the people were all complaining because, you know, they've been out in the desert, and then God said, hey, I'm going to keep you out in the desert since you didn't want to go into the promised land, so I'm going to keep you out in the desert, and they started complaining.
Well, I have no problem with that either. In fact, I find myself in that scenario, in that picture constantly. God has provided them deliverance from bondage in Egypt. He's providing them with miracles that are astounding. Then he provides them with manna, food, daily provision, and they grumble and they say, I wish I was back in Egypt. I wish I was back in slavery. It was better there. And the real issue at hand is they really didn't trust God. And I don't want to seem self-righteous because I've been at that same place. God provided last year, the year before. And then I wonder, is God going to provide now? So this is a very potent message to us in the present, me included. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man Broadcast. It's going to stay right here. So many of you calling in, continue answering your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man Broadcast. So if you're hanging on, I'll get to you for the next hour. You can call this number, 888-ASK-HANK, and I will continue to take your calls. Again, for the next hour, you can dial 888-ASK-HANK to have your question answered. Thank you so much for tuning in today, for supporting this ministry prayerfully and financially. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources and information to help sharpen your discernment skills. Not only do we provide books, videos, and informative articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions, but their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness. Find out why Christians don't want to grow up. Other topics include Christianity and black slavery. Was St. Peter the first pope? Pi's wager, life of Pi as pragmatic argument, jihad and just war theory, observing the 40th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app.
The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6.